Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lord, what a down, a earnest, a pledge, a foretaste of heaven worship on earth is. The Spirit was given as a foretaste, a down payment, an earnest of what's to come. And these times of worship surely are a sensible experience of the joy that we will experience in your presence in heaven. So we ask you, Lord, to teach us tonight and glorify your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series beginning tonight on heaven. We just finished the series on hell. Four sermons on hell. I told somebody I did a series on hell and they kind of looked at me funny. What was I doing a series on hell? And I said, well, it's in the Bible. And that's where people go without Christ. And now we're going to do a series on heaven. There's been a great interest in the afterlife the last 20 years. Have you noticed all the books, bookstores on angels, and on out-of-body experiences and near-death experiences? Not the last 25 years. There's been an explosion of this interest. A lady by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book on death and dying in 1970 that became a bestseller, and that started this deluge of books on this thing. A man by the name of Ray Moody in 1975 wrote a book called Life After Life. Interesting title, good title. He's been a bestseller for 25 years. His book in 1993, Reunion, Visionary Encounters with Departed Loved Ones. Books on out-of-body experiences, near-death experiences, many of them in hospitals and people's experiences of that sort of thing. Started out as a cynic. Both authors did. Then through their studies, they came to believe there's something. There's something. Now Ray Moody is into the occult. He's no longer a cynic, he's just in the occult. He advocates crystal ball gazing. Scrying is what they call it now. He advocates building apparition chambers. A special room in your house with mirrors to commune with the spirits of your departed loved ones. But the biggest bestseller of all is by a lady named Betty J. Eddy, Embraced by the Light. This is a monumental bestseller. Here's her story. She tells that she departed during recovery of a hysterectomy in 1973. She said, my spirit was suddenly drawn out through my chest and pulled upward as if by a giant magnet. My first impression was that I was free. There was nothing unnatural about the experience. I was above the bed, hovering near the ceiling. My sense of freedom was limitless. It seemed as if I had done this forever. I turned and saw a body lying on the bed. I was curious about who it was, and immediately I began descending toward it. Having worked as an LPN, I knew well the appearance of a dead body. And as I got closer to the face, I knew at once that it was lifeless. And then I recognized that it was my own. That was my body on the bed. I wasn't taken aback, and I wasn't frightened. I simply felt a kind of sympathy for it. It appeared younger and prettier than I remembered it. And now it was dead. She goes on. She says, I saw a pinpoint of light in the distance. The black mass around me began to take on more of the shape of a tunnel. And I felt myself traveling through it at a greater speed, rushing toward the light. I was instinctively attracted to it. Although again, I felt that others might not be. As I approached, I noticed the figure of a man standing in it, and with light radiating all around him. As I got closer, the light became brilliant, brilliant beyond any description, far more brilliant than the sun. And I knew that no earthly eyes, in their natural state, could look upon this light without being destroyed. I knew that it was my Savior and my friend and my God. He was Jesus Christ. Now, before you think that this lady's actually an evangelical Christian, listen to what else she says. I understood, or rather I remembered, his role as creator of the earth. Did you catch that? She remembered it. Remembered it when? Now watch this. His mission was to come into the world to teach love. This knowledge was more like remembering. My knowledge was more like remembering. Things were coming back to me long before my life on earth. Things that had been purposely blocked from me by a veil of forgetfulness at my birth. See what she's saying? She had a prior existence. And that the reason she knew these things is she'd experienced them and remembered them. Even the fact that Jesus had a role in creating the earth. Interesting. She goes on to say, I remember the creation of the earth. I actually experienced it. As if it were being now reenacted before my eyes. This was important. Jesus wanted me to internalize this knowledge. He wanted me to know how it felt when the creation occurred. And the only way to do it was for me to view it again and feel what I had felt the first time. So she was originally at the creation. And now she's been reincarnated and died. Interesting stuff. It's important for us to acquire knowledge of the Spirit while we are in the flesh. The more knowledge we acquire here, the further and faster we will progress there. Because of lack of knowledge or belief, some spirits are virtual prisoners on this earth. Some who die as atheists are those who have been bonded to the world through greed, bodily appetites, or other earthly commitments find it difficult to move on. They become earthbound. They often lack the faith and power to reach for, or in some cases even to recognize, the energy and light that pulls us toward God. These spirits stay on earth until they learn to accept the greater power around them. Notice they recycle back to earth, reincarnation. And then they let go of the world. When I was in the black mass before moving towards the light, I felt the presence of such lingering spirits around me. They reside there as long as they want to in its love and warmth, accepting its healing influence. But eventually learn to move on to accept the greater warmth and security of God. So you just get more and more chances to be saved after you die, basically. And this is a person who calls Jesus her Lord and Savior. Can you really find anything about life after death from these people? When they contradict the Bible so much? The only source of reliable information about the world to come and life after death is the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons traffic in deception about the world to come. So we would like to begin this series on heaven, having finished the series on hell. First of all, heaven in the Bible and heaven for the Christian is at the center of a Christian worldview. A worldview. That's how we view reality, the way we see things. It's a moral, philosophical framework by which we understand and give meaning to this life and all that's around us. It's how we see things in general. Heaven is at the center of how we view the world for the Christian. In the Bible, we are commanded to focus on heaven as we live in the world. We're not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But we are to focus on the reality of heaven. Jesus said it like this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Or where the stock market suddenly crashes. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Well, he's commanding us. Lay up treasures for yourself. What's interesting, he does say, for yourselves. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy. But verse 20, but lay up treasures in heaven. It's interesting. So we're commanded to focus on it. We're to set our affections above where Christ is. For we are hid with Christ in God, it says in Colossians chapter 3. So we're to cultivate constantly, somehow, through Scripture, a growing sense and awareness of the reality of heaven. We are to control and curb the influence of this world in the light of the reality of heaven. And we're going to see it's a real place. It's not pseudo-real. It's not ethereal. It's real. We're to lay up treasures. Notice what he says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let me read that again, the way it's read in our minds, but isn't what it actually says. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It didn't say that. That's how you tend to read it. You know, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. He didn't say that. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What does that mean? Where you have things invested that you consider valuable, that will attach your affections to it. Just put a lot of money in a T-bill and tell me that your heart isn't attached to it somehow. Where you put treasure, naturally, where you treasure is valuable, naturally your heart goes with it and is attached. He says, lay up treasures in heaven. Which means you can do it. You can apparently increase your portfolio on the other side. You can increase your portfolio on the other side. That's clear. Which seems to say that though all are equally saved, not all are equally rewarded or inheriting on the other side. Now by that we do not mean that you're not going to be close to Jesus. As some people would say, that you're just going to be way off in the distance. You're the bride of Christ and the whole church is the bride of Christ, and that's intimacy. But the Bible clearly teaches there is some way that there's levels of inheritance and reward in heaven. And this is one of those verses. So we're commanded to focus on the reality of heaven. He talks about those in Philippians whose God is their belly, their appetites. They live to satisfy their appetites. But our citizenship is in heaven. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ, he calls them. And in the book of Philippians, it's talking about people who claim to be Christians. The church has always been a mixed multitude. It's always been wheat and tares. Just remember that. That'll help you deal with a lot of the stuff that goes on in churches. It's always been wheat and tares, and sometimes you don't know who the tares are. It's always been sheep and goats, and sometimes you don't know who the goats are. When they start butting you and kicking you, you start figuring after a while they're acting like a goat. Our citizenship is in heaven, our home. This is all the way through the Bible. There's a world to come, and it's real. It's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And we're commanded to focus on it. As we invest in ministry, and we invest in people, it can't help but tie your heart to the people and the ministry and the place that you ministered for. You invest in the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of earth on the earth, but not the kingdom of heaven on the earth, but not the fullness of heaven, of course. It can't but tie your heart and affection to that place. You know, a number of years ago, we had trouble in the church here. Horrific trouble. It was just a soul-bleeding time. A lot of us bled. And it was just, it was a heart-wrenching thing, unlike anything I'd ever personally been through as a Christian. And the church was about 7.5, 8 years old, and we watched this thing, and I noticed two responses. The people who had an investment over any period of time at all. The people who sacrificed and had an investment, it caused them to weep. It caused them to be distraught. But to the people who just attended or were there for wrong motives that we weren't even aware of, it just caused them to leave. It's amazing how true that is. Where you invest, where you put yourself, attaches your heart. There your heart will be also. You know, 2 years ago my niece died, 16. Same age as my youngest. She left her house with her friend at 9 at night, or 8:30. Her friend had just got her driver's license. She said to Matt, "Dad, I'd like to go take a ride down to Denny's. I'm going to go right down the corner and have a Coke. My friend, I forget her name, just got her driver's license." It's a little windy road out in the country up in Oregon. Young girl misjudged, leaving the house, right out of the house, out of the little court there, down this two-lane road in the country. She misjudged a turn. It was a night where there was very little traffic. But she went over that line on that turn, and there was a car. The only car for miles in either direction. The girl overreacted. The car spun. It spun out. There was just a few trees on the side of the road, and they weren't big trees, maybe a foot and a half at the base around, that's all. Not huge trees. Instead of the car spinning through those trees, because they were spaced quite a distance, the car spun, and her passenger door landed exactly on the full brunt of that tree. And her head hit it, broke her neck, and died instantly. Instantly. I remember at the funeral, the pastor preaching about heaven. What a wonderful sermon. And though you know she's in heaven, we couldn't help but grieve that she's gone, which is normal. It's Christian. And I said to the pastor in private, I said, "You know, it's amazing how this happened. If that car hadn't have been there, she'd have spun out, got control, and been down the road. And if that car, when it spun out, had gone through the tree, she'd have gone out into the dirt and she'd still be here." They were only going 35 miles an hour. He goes, "What do you mean, what if?" And I was talking like a pagan. I was talking like an unbeliever. He goes, "There's no what if. God took her." He goes, "You need to remember something." And Maynard very kindly said this to me. Heaven isn't the cream of Christianity. It isn't the extra. It is what it's about. That's what it's about. When we've been there millions upon millions upon millions of years, what in the world will it be whether you live 16 or 76? I thought, nothing. It will mean nothing. Oh, that was a wonderful rebuke. It really was. It's just what he told me, kindly. It was just brotherly. I said, "He's right. He's right. Heaven is not something added. It's not a perk at the end after he gives you newness of life here. It is what it's about." I don't know if we really have that perspective often. You know, the church gets it when there's martyrdom. Did you know that?
They almost start to line up. To be able to give their lives to go see Jesus. They know they're going to die anyway. It's all about heaven, isn't it? It's at the center of the Christian view of life. So we refuse to swallow the propaganda of an earthbound perspective. Christian, you know, they pay men large salaries to write little jingles. Is that what they call them? That's not it. I don't know. Whatever. Those little one-line catchy phrases so you'll buy their product. They pay guys lots of money for this. To sit around in a think tank somewhere in New York City and come up with them. A few years ago, there was a beer ad. I remember this. You only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can. That was on television constantly. Now it's a shoe ad. Life is short, so play hard. Right? I don't know what shoe it is. Probably Nike. Life is short. Play hard. What are they telling you? You're like an animal out in the field. You're like a brute beast. And there's only so much grass in the meadow. So you better get all the grass in that meadow that you can gnaw down before the rest of the herd gets in here. Correct? Basically, you can't be content if you believe that. There's no contentment in your heart. So it's the center of our worldview. First of all, we're commanded to focus on it. And secondly, there's a comparative relative insignificance of the present life compared to the life in the world to come. All the way through the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 9 and 10, or 10, always caring about, 2 Corinthians 4, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The dying of Jesus. He suffers a lot as an apostle. He's subject to death constantly. For we who are living are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 16. Therefore we don't lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction... And he calls his great sufferings a momentary. They are temporary. He calls them momentary. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says that the comparative weightiness of this life with the life to come is that they're not comparative. It's beyond all comparison, and it means it. It's a superlative. It superaboundingly surpasses it in comparison. Paul said in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Now, this is not escapism. We're not trying to escape anything. We're anticipating something. We're not trying to escape anything. Those who live life as though this is all there is are the ones who are escapist. Because they are refusing in a vain attempt to face the reality of their unending existence. They're the escape artist. The person who doesn't face this is the one that's evasive in trying to escape. This is true because there is undeniable evidence of the temporal nature of our existence. There is undeniable evidence that your existence here is like a watch in the night. Like a vapor that appears and is gone. Just look at your body. I told you before, I don't like to look at old pictures. Because I can't help but say, I don't look like that anymore. I had the unthinkable happen to me. I went to a family reunion and a man that I knew well as a young man around 18 didn't know who I was. That was the most unedifying experience of all the senior moments that I've had. That took it. He didn't know who I was. I said, I don't know who you are either. Even though I knew who he was. I said, who are you? I don't know. You have to deal with that stuff. I go home and ask my wife, do I look like I don't look like that anymore? She goes, who are you? I didn't marry you. There's undeniable evidence. Look what he says. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, and he's talking about our bodies, and he likens our physical body now to a tent because it's temporal and it's vulnerable and it's fragile. And like a wind can blow over a tent, anything can come along and decimate your body. If the earthly tent, our body, which is our house that we live in, so to speak, is torn down, we have a building. Now notice, in heaven, our body is indestructible. It's a dwelling like a building from God, a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. And it's a body. It's a real body. Just like Christ's resurrection body is a real body. It's undeniable, isn't it? There was a song in the 60s called Is That All There Is? That's the title of the song. I must confess, I don't remember this song. But I don't remember the 60s. Is that all there is? Here it goes. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze, and have a ball, if that's all there is. What a sage. That's what you're left with. Our body is disintegrating before your very eyes. The Bible says that the creation is groaning until now. One skeptic says, we are just protoplasm waiting to become manure. Well, that's, isn't he a philosopher? If there's nothing else, isn't he right? You are protoplasm waiting to become manure. This is the thinking that led to the Holocaust, mind you. That's right. Hitler believed that that's all we were. He applied naturalism consistently. People are just protoplasm waiting to become manure. We don't need to do our investigative surgery on rats. Do it on people. And they did. Correct? You know the Nazi scientific investigations, the horrors of what they did to people through that regime, and that they still do today in China and in some of the dictatorial countries. I'm just protoplasm waiting to become manure. I don't know who said that. But I think it's insightful and consistent with what they say about existence. But that's it, man. There's no heaven, there's no hell. They asked John Quincy Adams, late in his life, how are you doing? He said, John Quincy Adams is doing very well. Very well. However, the house in which he's been living is dilapidated and old. He's received a recent word from its maker that he must vacate it very soon. But John Quincy Adams is well, sir. He's very well. For we know that if this earthly house, which is our tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A real body, a real place. The challenge is, as a young person, to not tell yourself you got so many years left. Serve God in your youth while you've got your strength. Serve Him while you've got your mind in full. Well, we're commanded, therefore, it's at the center of the Christian view. We're commanded to focus on it. And its comparative relative insignificance of the present, everything is temporal, and this is permanent. Now the Bible tells us we're to contemplate anticipation, in anxious, earnest anticipation, its joys. Notice what he says here. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Now there's a desire. There's an anticipation. I'd like to be out of this body. We'll be freed. There's a freedom and a liberty of the sons of God that Paul speaks about in Romans 8. Inasmuch as we have put it on, we shall not be found naked. Verse 3. Now, what does that mean? That is a very important verse. He's talking about this body dying and getting another body. One that doesn't decay, that's permanent, like a building is permanent compared to a tent. When this happens, having put that other body on and living in a different body, this one transformed, but it's a different body, a permanent physical body, a touchable body, a body that eats and that it can be embraced, a physical body in a physical place, we will not be left naked. What does he mean? God's design for us is not to go to heaven and float around as spirits. That is not complete humanity. Heaven is not us going somewhere and being spirits. We will not be left naked. And in the context, we won't be left without a body. That's how real it is. Going to heaven isn't floating around like some kind of Casper. It's a real body. That's what they said about Jesus. It's a spirit. And they were terrified. Handle me. See, a spirit does not have flesh and bone, and I have. And they handled him. We're going to be made like Him. It's the resurrection of the body. Now, I tell you, a few years ago I started going to a gym. There was one reason I went to the gym. Vanity. Amen, Jesse? You can tell Jesse lives in a gym. No, honestly, I went to the gym. I hope he loves me. I know. I think he loves me. He loved me up till tonight. He loved me up till... No. A few years ago, I decided I needed to go to the gym. Why? I did absolutely nothing physically. I'm a reader, and I come down here, and even at home, and I can spend a lot of hours stationary. What happened was, is I started to fall asleep in the middle of the afternoon. I realized it was affecting me mentally. Bodily profit is of little gain. Doesn't it say that somewhere? So I went to just get the blood circulating or something again. It's about 5-6 years ago. And I started sleeping better at night as well. But you know, I'll go in there sometimes, and I'm not super regular, but I walk in there, and as I'm walking in the door, I'll say, "What am I doing in here? This is ridiculous. I am trying to stay the inevitable." And somehow I stay in there. Paul says, "I will not be left naked. I'll be given a body, a dwelling from heaven. For indeed, while we're in this tent, in this body, we groan, we're burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, not because I want to be a spirit, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal, a body that can die," that's what mortal means, it refers to the body, "a body that can die and decays and dissolves, may be swallowed up by life, by a body that possesses nothing but undecaying life." That's the world to come, friends. Shouldn't you start wondering what that would be like? When you want to go there? He says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose," God prepared us to be in a body for all eternity, to have a body that doesn't die and be destroyed, "is God who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent for the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be out of this body, absent from the body, this one, and to be at home with the Lord." There's an anticipation. There's a sense of eagerness about what must this be like. And there's a pledge and a down payment that's given through the Spirit in verse 6, 5. He gave us the Spirit. The joy that we experience at times. Think of the most joyful time you've had in the Lord. Where you're just filled to the full and you just have peace and joy and your heart's filled with love. And there's a sense of well-being and contentment and security that He gives us. That's just a little taste of the glory to come in conjunction with the body that can't decay, that's glorious, like Christ's body. So Christians throughout history, when they're facing death and when they're close to Jesus and whether they're on death's door and death's bed or whether it's martyrdom, the Spirit comes and He produces in a Christian not this remorse for leaving, not this, as it were, sorrow for departure. It's as if the Word and the Spirit in Christ elevate that person above, and they're given, as it were, through the Spirit, a deeper sense of this world to come. Heaven. You going there? You going there or not? You're not going there without Christ. You're not going there without Jesus. I'm telling you right now. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, but by me." Now, Johnny, remember Johnny? The girl who had the accident, broke her neck and is paralyzed from the shoulders down, and she paints with her teeth. Does anybody remember Johnny? Raise your hand. We need to get her books in the bookstore, Robert. I don't know if we got them. They're outstanding. Or Bob, wherever. We need to get them in there, I'm telling you. This is a girl that's lived, I think she's 49 now. She dove off a cliff in Massachusetts into the ocean, into shallow water, broke her neck when she was 17. She spent the last 32 years in a wheelchair. She's one of John MacArthur's best friends. I'll never forget the first time I went into Grace Community Church 20 years ago, John MacArthur's church. Large church. Seats about 3,500. And I noticed on all the aisles and all on the front were dozens of paraplegic, crippled people. They were Johnny's friends. I'll never forget that. She said this in one of her books, by the way, entitled Heaven. She wrote a book on heaven. I can still hardly believe it. I was shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulder down. Will one day have a new body. Light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. A real body. It's easy for me to be joyful in hope, as it says in Romans 12:12. And that's what I've been doing for these past 20 plus years. My assurance of heaven is so alive that I've been making dates with friends to do all sorts of fun things once we get our new bodies. I don't take these appointments lightly. I'm convinced that these things will really happen. Well, I'm going to stop there. I have another point, but I'll do it next time. I'm going to take more time on heaven than I did on hell. The next point is, heaven contains all that's near and dear to Christians. First of all, it's a place where the Father dwells and where Jesus dwells. Christ says, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. The angels behold of the face of my Father in heaven. He looks down from heaven. It's the place Christ came from. I came down from heaven. Forth. Well, I don't know if I quoted this, but I may have. But I don't. Not only is my body decaying, but my mind is too. But I'd like to quote this if I could. It might be redundant. I don't think it is. But it's a letter from a martyr who's going to be burned to death the next day. 1551. The famous Marian persecution in England, Bloody Mary. And the martyr was John Hooper. And he wrote a letter from his prison cell before his cruel burning. So he decided to write his friends. This isn't the whole letter. Now is the time of trial to see whether we fear God or man. It was an easy thing to hold with Christ while the prince and world held with him. But now the world hates him. It's the true trial. Who is his? Wherefore, in the name and in the virtue, strength, and power of his Holy Spirit, prepare yourselves in any case to adversity and constancy. Let us not run away when it is the most time to fight. Remember, none shall be crowned but such as fight manfully. He that endures to the end shall be saved. You must now turn all your cogitations, your thinking, and your thoughts from the peril you see and mark the felicity and the happiness that follows the peril. That's what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about the fire. He's thinking, they get that over with, and I'm in great happiness. So he's not thinking about the fire. What's this? Either victory in this world of your enemies, or else the surrender of this life to inherit the everlasting kingdom. Beware of holding on too much the happiness and misery of this world for the consideration in too earnest love or fear of either of them draws you away from God. Therefore, think with yourselves as touching the happiness of this world. It is good. But don't do it otherwise that it stands with the favor of God. That is to be kept, but yet so far forth as by keeping of it we lose not God. It is good in abiding and tarrying still among our friends here. Now listen, he says, it's good to still be amongst friends here. But yet so that we abide not there in God's displeasure. and hereafter we dwell with the devils in everlasting fire. There is nothing under God but may be kept, so that God, being above all things, we have and be not lost. Other adversity, judge the same thing. That was happiness in the world. Imprisonment is painful. But yet liberty upon evil conditions is more painful. The prisons stink, but yet not so much as sweet houses where the fear and true honor of God lacks. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? This prison stinks, and he means a real odor. But not as much as those sweet homes where the fear and true honor of God lacks. I must be alone. I must be solitary. It is better to be so and have God with me than to be in company with the wicked. Loss of goods is great. Loss of God's grace and favor is greater. It is better to make answer before the pomp and pride of wicked men than to stand naked in the sight of all heaven and earth before the just God at the latter day. I shall die by the hands of cruel men. He's blessed that loses his life. Full of mortal miseries, and find the life full of eternal joys. It's a pain and a grief to depart from my friends, but not so much as to depart from grace and heaven itself. Therefore, there is neither felicity nor adversity in this world that can appear to be great if it's weighed in comparison with the joys of the world to come. Now, that's a man that's going to be burned the next day. It's amazing, isn't it? What a wonderful Savior we have. Do you know him? It's what he does for you. It's not self-talk. That's not positive thinking. That's the Lord with his people. Because what did he say? The Lord. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He will escort you into glory. I don't believe he sends an angel. He says in 1 Thessalonians, those who die in Jesus will not precede those that are left. There's a Greek word there, dia. Means through the intermediate agency of those who die through Jesus. What's that mean? Apparently there's not a single saint that ever dies that Jesus doesn't say, go get them. Not one. So the pastor told me, he says, what do you mean, what if the car wasn't there? What are you talking about? God put the car there. There was only one car. So she spared all the stress and anxiety that you go through as you grow up in this world and get old in this world. It was a great blessing. That's a Christian worldview, isn't it? Do you know this wonderful Savior? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? It's the most important thing you can ever decide. It's only in Jesus by his blood. You must bow your knee. Throw down your weapon. You fought long enough. Turn your life over to him. You'll have a great shepherd. Lord, we love you tonight because you first loved us. You're a glorious Savior. You truly are. Help us, Lord. We live in an affluent world. We live in a very affluent nation. There's so much to distract us. Help us, Lord. We need your help to not be worldly. We need your help to restore us when we are worldly. Help us. Help us to stand. We have so many things pulling us. We have the devil whispering to us all the time, telling us we're not going to be happy. We're going to miss out. Lord, pleasures forevermore at your right hand. You know that we're people. We're just humans. You know all our needs. You'll take care of us. You'll fill us up. You'll make us happy. Let's look heavenward in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.